All right, well, this morning we continue our teaching series entitled Own the Vision. Throughout the series, we're taking a look at the vision and mission of Urbana Church and the importance of owning the vision that God has given us for our community and around the world. Last week, we talked about our vision of reaching people far from God. Today, we're going to explore our mission of igniting faith through service. In Matt Friedman's book, Accountability Connection, he shares the following story. He says, in one scene of the movie Superman, Clark Kent is upset after a football game in which he was reduced to being a manager. He possesses supernatural powers, yet must hide them from peers who don't accept him because he is not a star, only the team manager. Clark Kent's father slips an arm around the soon-to-be Superman and says, "Son, you are here for a special reason, a very special reason. I don't know what the reason is, but I know one thing. It is not to score touchdowns." And friends, you and I are here for a special reason. I don't know all the specifics, but one thing I know, as wonderful as touchdowns are, we are not here to score touchdowns. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, verse 10, he says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." You see, we are God's masterpieces. We're not junk. We are not leftovers. We are God's masterpieces, holy dominoes, created to do the good things God planned for us long ago. And what are those good things? Well, God has called us to reach people far from God, to ignite faith through service. God has redeemed and empowered us by His Holy Spirit to do magnificent and wonderful things for others in Jesus' name. That's our vision. That is our mission. Again, I don't know all the specifics around that, but I know one thing. We are not here to score touchdowns. We're here to make disciples for the transformation of the world, to make a difference one person, one need at a time. So we're called to own the vision. And if you haven't already, grab a Bible and follow along as together we take a closer look today at our mission, igniting faith through service. But first, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, let's get started. To help us explore our mission of igniting faith through service, we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, a passage which we call today the Great Compassion. Jesus tells the following story. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.' Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Well, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Now then, let's be sure we understand what is going on here. You see, Jesus is describing the final judgment at the end of the age. The Bible teaches that when human history has run its course, God will bring all things to an end with the return of his Son. On that day, everything in heaven and earth will be set right, including the final judgment of all humanity, who will then spend eternity with God or without God, depending on the choices they have made in life. So this passage informs us that on the day of judgment, Jesus will be the judge. And to judge means to decide or to separate. Jesus will separate the righteous from the unrighteous the way a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, we don't have time to go into a discussion about what hell is, but it's important to understand that when Jesus uses the term eternal fire, it's really simply a figure of speech. Jesus uses it to describe a reality that we can't fully understand, but a reality we don't want anyone to experience. We need to realize that to be separated from God is the worst thing that can happen to an individual, because it means being separated for all eternity from all that is good and true and beautiful. And the disturbing message of this text is that Jesus seems to be saying that he will make his determination based on how we respond to the least of these. Now, that raises all kinds of questions for you and me. For starters, now, check out Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Here Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." In this passage, Paul is reminding us that the root of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. It's faith in Christ plus nothing. Salvation is a gift that simply needs to be received on faith. But then James says this in James chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Now, James is not contradicting Paul. James is simply calling our attention to the fruit that comes after salvation. No, we're not saved by works, but every believer rooted in Christ by faith will bear fruit as a result of that new relationship, like branches on a vine. Paul talks about the root, and James talks about the fruit. In other words, real Jesus followers will put their faith into action. It'll just come naturally. They can't help themselves. They will put their faith into action, into igniting faith through service by reaching out and doing good, including the least of these among us. But that raises a few more questions, two in particular. One, who is the least of these? And two, what exactly does Jesus expect from you and me? So let's start with the first question. Who are the least of these? Well, the traditional understanding is that the least of these refers to the poor and the needy of the world. But I think Jesus also has in mind people who, for one reason or another, are disadvantaged and vulnerable. And these are the kinds of people we meet in Richard Stern's book entitled The Whole in the Gospel. In Stern's book, he breaks down the least of these among us. First, he says there are the hungry. Stern tells us that one of every seven people in the world don't have enough food to eat. One out of four children in developing countries are underweight, and that 9 million people a year die of hunger or related causes. And hunger leads to all kinds of other challenges and problems. When you're hungry, you can't work, you can't go to school, you can't play, your body can't fight disease, and you can't bear and raise healthy children. Every hour of every day is obsessively devoted to searching and searching for sustenance. Then there are the thirsty. Imagine waking up every day with no water for drinking, for cooking, or even washing. Imagine spending 4 or 5 hours every day going to fetch water for your family, carrying it back in buckets or on top of your head. Then imagine that the water you brought home to your family was teeming with bacteria, parasites, and waterborne diseases that will make you and your children sick. This is a daily reality for 1.2 billion people in the world. And there are the materially poor. That's who Jesus is referring to when he says, "I was naked and you gave me clothing." The average American lives on about $100 a day. A billion people in the world live on less than $1 a day. But clothes are just the beginning of the things they need. Following the devastating earthquake in Haiti a few years back, I was part of a volunteer and mission team that went to help rebuild a Methodist church in a small village in Haiti. While there, a group of us went out walking through the village, surveying all the destruction. As we were walking, a woman came out from her humble home to visit with us. Her home was about the size of a large rug. There was a mattress in the corner, a few cooking utensils along the wall, and that was the extent of her possessions. She had a little girl who I would guess was about 6 years old. As we stood outside her home, I realized there was nothing for that little girl to do. No toys to play with, no swings, no slides, no books to look at, no school to go to. There was nothing for her to do but whack a stick against the ground and watch the dust rise to the sky. To be materially poor is to have very few options before you. And there are the sick. In the United States and Europe, 2 out of every 1,000 children die before their 5th birthday. In Africa, 165 of every 1,000 won't make it to their 5th birthday. Malaria, TB, and AIDS are the big three. If you were to take all the children who have been orphaned because of AIDS and have them hold hands together, the chain of children would stretch from New York City to LA back and forth almost 5 times. So there's the hungry, the thirsty, the materially poor, the sick, and we haven't even talked about the refugees and the prisoners. These are the kinds of people Jesus is talking about, the most disadvantaged and vulnerable people in our backyard and around the world. And according to Jesus, it's our response to these people that will determine whether he welcomes us into his kingdom or not. So we're invited to own the vision. We need to be engaged in fulfilling our mission of igniting faith through service. As Jesus said in verse 40, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And this leads us to the final question. What does God expect of us? What does it mean to do good to the least of these? Well, God expects us to feel what he feels for the disadvantaged and vulnerable. If we're feeling uncomfortable and disturbed by the statistics and images we've been talking about this morning, then great. I mean, actually, that's good. We should be uncomfortable. We should be disturbed and maybe even angry. That's how Jesus felt. How many times in the Gospels do we read that Jesus was moved with compassion? How many times do we see him stop what he's doing to relieve someone's suffering? How many times is he disturbed by the exploitation or neglect of people created in the marvelous image of our Heavenly Father? And Jesus still feels that way today. And when Jesus refers to these brothers and sisters of mine, he's expressing his identification with the disadvantaged and vulnerable. Remember, Jesus was homeless at the time of his birth. He began his life as a refugee, chased from his own country by a baby-killing tyrant. He grew up in a working-class family, and as an adult, he had no place to lay his head. He was rejected by his own people, abandoned by his followers, brutally beaten by sadistic soldiers, executed for crimes he did not commit, and buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus knows what it means to be needy, to be vulnerable. So he feels a kinship with them, and he wants us to feel that same kinship. But, you know, let's be honest, that can be hard for us. I mean, first of all, most of us don't rub shoulders with these kinds of folks on a daily basis. And when we hear about them on the news or pass them by on the street, they seem rather distant. Statistics and images don't always sink in. But the fact is, 26,500 children die every day of preventable causes related to poverty. So you know what? We need to be grieved. We need to be disturbed. And we need to be angered by those realities. And we need to do more than just feel bad for others. We need to do something to help. That's the second thing God expects of us, to feel what Jesus feels for the needy and vulnerable, and then to do something about it. The righteous in the story from Matthew 25 were commended because they did something. They fed somebody. They gave someone a drink. They welcomed a stranger into their lives. They put clothes on somebody's back. They took care of someone who was ill. They visited someone who was locked up in prison. Notice they didn't do everything, but they did do something. They didn't help everybody. They helped someone. They didn't solve world hunger or rid the world of disease or get all the homeless off the streets. They did what they could, where they were, with what they had at their disposal. Do you see? That's what God asks of us. There's a lot of good being done in Urbana and Champaign County and around the world by a people called the Urbana United Methodist Church and every other Christian church that surrounds us. But if you're like me, you can hear these words of Jesus and not feel a little convicted and challenged to do a little, maybe a whole lot more. And just in case you're not feeling that way, let me share you Richard Stern's paraphrase of Matthew 25. For I was hungry, but you went out to eat again. I was thirsty, but you drank bottled water. I was a stranger, and you wanted me deported. I needed clothes, but you needed more clothes. I was sick, and you pointed out the behaviors that led to my sickness. I was in prison, and you said I was getting what I deserved. So what is the Lord asking us to do in terms of igniting faith through service? In terms of reaching out to people who are hurting and lonely, both overseas, throughout our country, and right here in Urbana and Champaign County. The fact is, when we begin to feel what Jesus feels for the disadvantaged and vulnerable, we want to do something. I'm not sure what God might ask of us to do as individuals and as a congregation in the coming year, but it begins with awareness. Max Lucado tells the story of how several years ago, David Robinson, a former professional basketball player who played center for the San Antonio Spurs, visited his church. He writes, "Robinson is not a member of our church, but he shows up occasionally. You can imagine the stir that occurred when that 7-foot striking fellow walked into the auditorium. We have 2 worship services, and he came to the first one. At the end of it, people mobbed him. Kids all wanted his autograph. Dads lined up allegedly to get things signed for their children, but we all knew the truth. The brouhaha finally settled down and David went his way and we began the second service. In the second service that day, I was standing to do the announcements when something happened that had never happened since. A homeless person walked into the back of the auditorium, came down the center aisle with his backpack, ratty jeans, torn t-shirt, unshaven face, and distinct odor. He walked down to the front and he sat down. The contrast struck me. When David Robinson entered, he was immediately swarmed. People wanted to touch him and be close to him, be next to him. However, I'm sad to say that nobody jumped up to run and sit next to the homeless man. After 2 or 3 awkward minutes during which I was trying to act like nothing was happening, one of our lay leaders got up from his seat and sat by the man and touched him. The message that I received in my heart that morning was this: which of these men do you think touched Jesus? If you want to touch Jesus, whom do you touch? Jesus said, "Whatever you've done for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done for me." So as we close today, I want to invite us to make our pew or our chair an altar of prayer. But before we spend time in personal prayer today, think about this. You and I are here for a special reason. I don't know all the specifics, but I know one thing. We are not here to score touchdowns. Our mission is to ignite faith through service. So let's own the vision. Let's be aware of the people in whom we're called to touch for Christ's sake in the world. And remember, there are a lot of ways to touch Jesus. I mean, not only are there the least of these among us, but there are those who are in a current season of vulnerability that need to be reassured of the help and hope of Jesus Christ. So we could ignite faith through service by sending care packages to college students or men and women in the military, donating clothes to a homeless shelter, assembling new parent kits, and delivering them to new parents in our community. We could ignite faith through service by sending someone an encouraging note who's going through a difficult time, making dinner for someone who needs a helping hand, like a busy mother, a sick friend, or an elderly neighbor. We can ignite faith through service by anticipating the opportunity to serve. One of the best ways to find opportunities to serve is to ask God to give them to us. God will definitely answer, so we need to be ready to jump in whenever the Holy Spirit nudges and directs us. By putting together a volunteer and mission team to go to Texas or Florida to help with hurricane cleanup and relief, finding a need in a third world country, and inviting others to go along to serve with us, by inviting someone to come and serve with us in a Habitat for Humanity home. See, the possibilities are endless. But one thing for sure, God is calling us to ignite faith to serve us. So if we want to touch Jesus, who are we going to touch? I tell you the truth, said Jesus. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Let us be silent now before God.